You may have noticed that Pastor Adam is not here today. He asked me to give you his greetings from sunny Phoenix, Arizona, where he will be taking in the big game tonight. He told me that he purchased for him and Kim 50-yard line seats for the big game. I see someone shaking their head. If you know Adam, that's not happening, okay? Actually, he's greeting us from sunny Miami, Florida, which also sounds pretty good at this time of year. And he is attending the biannual BIC US General Conference board meetings. So we want to bless Adam in his service to the denomination and serving that way. And he does a great job. So we honor him and bless him for that. So like I said, if you know Adam, it would seem like a waste for him at least to be going to the big game. I like to be efficient. I like to be as efficient as I can at certain things, and I don't like to waste. I hate to throw things away. I like to save things. I like to get the most out of things. So, for example, I'm one of two people in our household that goes around the house turning off lights. Is there someone in your family that does that? And do they say, well, obviously you're not the one paying the bills around here, okay? All right, I also like to get all the toothpaste out of the toothpaste tube. And my wife showed me a cool trick not too long ago. It kind of blew my mind. She put the toothpaste tube on the counter and used the bottom end of her toothbrush and like squeezed all the toothpaste up to the top. I was just kind of using my fingers, you know? I was like, that's pretty smart. Well, how about this? I reached into my dresser this morning and pulled out a stick of deodorant. And it's pretty much gone, but it's not completely gone, okay? And so, like, it came off the top, and it fell to the ground, and I picked it up, and I was putting it on just with my hand instead of the, you know. You all do silly things like this. You're just not willing to come up here and talk about them, right? Here's a little tip for driving. And the tip is just to get out of the gas a little bit earlier than you think you should and coast to the stop or wherever you're going. That not only saves you in gas, but it also saves your brakes. Think about it. Well, these are some silly examples, but when it comes to the more important parts of our lives, the way we live our lives, efficiency, productivity, hyper-focus can actually become a barrier to doing good well. And that's the series that we're in together, doing good well. Efficiency is good, and I think God loves efficiency, but it can sometimes become a barrier for what God wants to do in our lives. You see, we can fill our lives so full of stuff, things that take time out of our day, things that take money that could be going somewhere else, activities that drain our bodies and our mental energy. We can fill our lives so full of stuff that there's no room left to do good. So there's an antidote to this problem of filling our lives, and that is marginal living. That's what I'm calling it today. Marginal living is making space in our lives in order to serve others. And there are three things that I hope will happen from this sermon. The first is, I want to remind you of things that you probably already know, but you might need help integrating into your lives. The second thing is, I hope that you'll gain a better vision for the very heart of God in the scriptures, and that you'll see Jesus as Savior in a clearer way this morning. And thirdly, I want to inspire you to slow down, to make space in your life, and maybe even consider making a few changes so that you can do good well. So how do we get margin back into our lives? I could stand up here and just go to some practical examples of things you could do, but then I think this would turn into a TED Talk, and I don't want that. Instead, I want us to ask some important questions and go to the scriptures and see where they can guide us and give us wisdom to how to do this. And then we might, if we ask these questions first, we might be more inclined to actually make changes and do good well. So there are two, you know, I thought of these two questions that would be good to ask before I get to the practical, and they are, number one, do I trust God enough to share with others? It's a trust issue. Do I trust them enough to share with others? We can get into a scarcity mindset where there's not enough, and that causes us to hoard and not share. The second question is, who is my life for anyway? Is it for me? Is it for others? Is it for God? So let's get to the first question. Do I trust God enough to share with others? And here we're turning to Leviticus chapter 19. I'd encourage you to get there somehow in your Bible. Leviticus 19. I was only half kidding when there was a growth group leader that came to me saying, we're finished with our study. We want to do something else. Do you have any suggestions? Only half kidding when I said, how about Leviticus? And I hear a familiar murmur in the crowd because Leviticus is one of those books that you can easily get caught up in and slowed down by, and it's frustrating, confusing. You often need a guide in order to understand these books sometimes. So my guide has been this past year, 2022, the Bible Project. I've been listening to their weekly podcast as they've gone through the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, and it has been amazing and eye-opening for me as they've been guiding me. Well, the Bible Project people say that the Bible, and we could say Leviticus especially, is an ancient Jewish meditation literature. All four of those are aspects that could be expounded upon because they all modify the sentence. It's ancient, it's Jewish, it's meditation, and it's literature. They say that the biblical authors intended for Leviticus to be understood over the course of a lifetime of reading and rereading, not to be gotten just like that. It was designed to be read and reread and meditated upon. In fact, the psalmist has it right in Psalm 1 where he says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. That's the kind of literature that the Hebrew Scriptures and Leviticus is. There are problems that crop up when we tend to come to these Hebrew Scriptures without care for the authorial intent or the historical background in which the writers wrote. So, for example, in Leviticus 19, we read, don't practice divination and don't seek omens. And another command, don't steal. Well, we can jive with that. We understand that's not a good thing to go seek spirits or to steal. But these are right in line with other commands in Leviticus 19. You would find, don't cut the sides of your hair and don't trim the edges of your beard. And don't plant two kinds of seed in your field. So how do we understand this? What is the author doing? Well, there's much more I could say to explain that, but what I'm getting at is that we often come to the scripture without sensitivity and care and meditation and study. And so that's the quick version of the encouragement there. But so in this section today, we're looking at chapters 18 and 19 of Leviticus, and here's just a little key to what's going on. God is saying to his people, you know, you're coming out of Egypt, and I'm making you into a people. I don't want you to be acting like the Egyptians. And I'm sending you to Canaan, and I don't want you to act like the Canaanites either. I am your God. This is how I want you to live. So this scripture, the one that has to do with harvesting your field and wheat, is talking about how to do good to others, the poor and the foreigners among them. And also embedded in this passage about justice is the idea of trust, that God wants us to trust him. So how do I get that? Let's read verses 9 and 10 from Leviticus chapter 19. When you reap the harvest of your land and do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So I see a connection to these scriptures and the idea of trust. And that is because also in this chapter, God writes in verse 3 about the Sabbath. You could find it there. In verse 3, he says, honor the Sabbath. And then again at the end of the chapter, verse 30, again, he mentions the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath? It's several things, but one of the things Sabbath is a declaration of trust in God for his provision. You know, we work hard all week, and we tend to think that we provided that for ourselves. But if we don't work on day seven, on the Sabbath, it's a declaration that I'm going to trust God because he's the one that's providing, even though I work. So that's the Sabbath connection, verse 3 and verse 30. But also, right after verse 10, you'll see the next one is do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Other verses in this chapter also, if you think about it, involve trust. What is stealing? It's taking something that I don't have so that I will have enough. So to not steal is to trust God for his provision, that he'll give it to me over here if I need it. Do you see? Lying is done often for selfish purposes. To not lie is to trust God for provision, and so forth. So I see in this Leviticus 19 passage about harvesting your fields and leaving the edges as a declaration of trust. God's saying, don't get every single grain out of your field. Leave some for the poor and the foreigner as a declaration that you can trust God for enough to share with others. So this is an agricultural example. And I interviewed a farmer in the congregation earlier this week because I was wondering, like, what's it like for a farmer to be reading this, you know? And we acknowledged very quickly that the harvesting we do today is much different than it was back then. We have big machines, and so it's actually hard to get into the corners of fields. And, I was just thinking, I don't know, like, if you happen to do a skipper, like when you're mowing your grass and you leave a skipper, do you go back for it and get it? And is there a thing in the farming community where they drive by, and say, by your field and they say, look at that skipper out there, you know, that was terrible harvesting. I don't know how that works. I can imagine it happens. But we were talking about this, and yield is important to farmers. It's how they feed their families. It's how they make their living. And they want to maximize their profit. But I was impressed that this farmer said that from time to time, these farmers come together and they provide for the poor. They provide beef. They provide milk and cheese. And this was especially happening during the pandemic, where farmers came together and tried to make these things available. And it was a wisdom principle from this, or similar to this passage, that they were putting into practice. And it really meant a lot to me. Now, so it's a farming suggestion in Leviticus 19. It's an agricultural example, and farmers do it, but we all have the chance. No matter what our profession, no matter what we're doing, we all have the chance to trust God and to make margins for the poor and for the foreigner among us. So we've answered the first question, what does it mean to trust God for provision? The second question is, who is my life for anyway? And as I was thinking about this, I thought back to last year when we did a study on Make the Shift, and there was a book that went along with it called Soul Shift, and I was thinking, who is my life for? Is it for me or others? And I remembered there was a chapter in the book called Me to You. It's a shift God calls us to make from focusing on me to you. And when I looked it up, I was totally jazzed to see the biblical example they used to describe me to you. It was none other than Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Okay? So let me just put the story for you. So there's this man in Bethlehem in Israel, God's country, and his name is Elimelech. He has a wife, Naomi, and two sons. There's a famine that comes to Bethlehem, and so they travel all the way over here to a distant foreign land of the Gentiles called Moab. And there the sons marry wives. One of them is Ruth. In the course of time, all the men die. All three men die, leaving just the three women. And then, and also in time, Naomi finds out that there is food back in Bethlehem, and so she starts to go back, and her daughters-in-law follow after her. And she tells them rather bitterly, I'm paraphrasing here, return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I did, would you wait for me to have more sons so they could grow up and marry? If you continue with me, it's going to be hard. you are widows. And furthermore, you're Gentile widows. It's going to be hard for you. No, go back to Moab where you have some family, you have some security, and you have some chance of making it. Why can't you see what's best for yourself, Ruth? So one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, does go back to Moab, but Ruth clings to Naomi. And as I grew up hearing this, I always thought it was because Ruth got to encounter the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she was going to stake her claim with God. But there's another possibility, and that was brought out in this book. So let me just read a bit from Soul Shift about Naomi and Ruth. Why can't you see what's best for yourself, Ruth? Here's why. Ruth wasn't looking out for herself. She was looking out for Naomi. Ruth knew that while her chances of remarriage and a new secure life would be slim, Naomi's chances for the same were nil. She knew that Naomi was too old to work fields, remarry, and continue her line and hold on to any assets she had back at home. She worried that her mother-in-law would die penniless and alone. Ruth's situation was hard, but instead of focusing on herself, she was selfless. She wasn't born that way. Nobody is. Something happened to Ruth. She had moved from me to you. And so if it's a contest between, I always thought Ruth just clung to Naomi because she encountered God, and that may be true, or this other idea that Ruth was actually looking out for Naomi, what does the scripture say? The only hint I have here is when Boaz meets Ruth in the passage that Melissa was reading, this is what Boaz says about it. Okay, Boaz says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. Boaz points at me to you as the motivation for Ruth clinging to Naomi. Ruth's life was about others. It was about her mother-in-law. It was about God. And it was about herself. And there's a bonus to this story. Boaz goes on to dismantle all the negative fears that Naomi was talking about when he showered kindness on this Gentile widow, Ruth. Boaz also practiced me to you. And the rest of this story is that Boaz and Ruth had children who had children, and the great-grandson of Ruth was King David. And then later centuries, King David's son was Jesus himself. A beautiful, beautiful story. So we've asked and answered these two fundamental questions. And as I was thinking about them and preparing this, I sort of had a gut check all week. Is this really true? Does God really want me to create margins, to trust him for provision? Does he really want me to focus on others and not myself? Here's my gut check. What about the person who needs to work three different jobs just to make ends meet? How does that person trust God? Is marginal living just a luxury if you can afford it? Or what happens when you break a tooth and you have to get it repaired and it costs money? Or your water heater could go any day now and it just sucks up the margin that you had in your bank account? Or what about self-care? That's an important topic for us these days. What if you have to call off your big game party tonight because you have to focus more on family time, which is what we had to do this week? Isn't self-care important? It is. And I think we have to be aware of the extremes. And I think the scriptures that talk about living for others also assume that you're going to care for yourself. Whoever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it, as it says in Ephesians. So that was my gut check, and this is something I want to share with you, which has brought me great peace. Jesus is our best example of who to follow, and of as you read him in the Gospels, he never seemed to be in a hurry. He seemed to always trust his Father perfectly, and he was all about living for others. He was a great example, but not only that, because that would be hard to live up to, he's also our greatest source of help. Jesus is there to walk with us. He does require us to surrender all to him, but he doesn't expect us to change all at once. And he walks with us so graciously as we surrender things to him, as we put things before him. I was teaching the young kids this past week at the Impact program after school, and we were finishing up a series on the fruit of the Spirit. The last one is self-control, and I did a little exercise with them. This is what I taught the kids. I asked them to repeat after me, and I'll ask you to do the same this morning. So, self-control. All right, no, don't repeat that. Here it goes. Self-control. If I think it, I don't have to say it. Isn't that a great lesson for little kids to be learning, right? Isn't it a great lesson for adults? Right? We still mess that up, right? But then I added a third piece to that lesson. Help me, Jesus. Yeah, we don't just know what God requires of us. We ask his Spirit to help us, right? He's our source of help. So if you think it, you don't have to say it. Help me, Jesus. So yes, I do think, after this gut check, I do think God calls us to surrender, but Jesus walks with us, and he gives us the strength, doesn't he? Well, let's go now to these ideas for marginal living, and I've put them in three different categories. The first one is to experiment with the ministry of availability. The ministry of availability. I would give my mom credit for this turn of phrase, because she had opportunity in her life. Her circumstances in life were such that she had time and energy to pour into others at sacrifice to herself. But one time she just said, you know, I think God has given me the ministry of availability. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it could mean that not every interruption is an interruption necessarily. In fact, it may instead be a chance for you to do good well when you're interrupted. My dad and I were having coffee this week, and it was an interruption because we were trying to find the perfect spot. We were at our third coffee shop for various reasons. And on the way, I know. And on the way, I made a wrong turn, so that's how we ended up at the third one. But our waitress took us to the back of the restaurant, and there was someone I knew that I hadn't spoken to in a while, and we needed to say hi and bless each other. Isn't that pretty cool? Not every interruption is an interruption. It might be an opportunity to do good. And it was a good opportunity for her, too, because she bought our coffee. Seasons. Now, I also want to say about this ministry of availability that there are different seasons in our lives. There were other times when my mother had a job outside the home, and she couldn't be as available. And yet, there was a season when she did. And there's just something else I want to say on this. That is that there could be an opportunity for the singles among us to have the ministry of availability. Not in every case, and there are reasons why not exactly, but it could be. And I think that we as the church have not done a great job in lifting up and honoring singles among us. But this is one place where perhaps the singles among us can have a ministry of opportunity within the body of Christ. The second category here is to seek maximum efficiency for maximum givency. I just made a word up there, givency. Seek maximum efficiency for maximum givency. The temptation when we talk about doing good is just to go on with our lives and say, oh, that's right, I have to do good. And we add things to our already busy lives. That doesn't work. So what can we do instead is intersect. Look for places where our lives can intersect with doing good well. It also, you know, when you are doing your job or doing your work, like the farmer, maximizing profit in the field can give more financial margin to be a blessing, okay? So how can we intersect? Well, at your job, you can seek to be doing good well. Among your family at home, it's your first priority, perhaps. Or when we were doing Little League Baseball, we made it a point not just to play baseball, but to be agents of salt and light on the team. And so we were finding ways to intersect. So another way you can do this is to rediscover the art of strolling. My wife and I like to walk. And I made the mistake one time of saying, when I walk, I wish we wouldn't just do the same loop all the time. I wish we could like walk with a purpose. That was a mistake. You know, I was thinking like we could walk this off at the post office. Like that would give me like a mission to accomplish or go see this person or something. And you know, of course, her purpose in walking the same loop every time is to have a relationship with me, right? And she said, you know, when I get John walking, I get him talking about feelings and stuff like that. But what if we would rediscover the art of strolling, where we would walk, and as we walk, look for our neighbors who are out, and stop walking and have a conversation. Maximize your efficiency in order to maximize givingcy. Strolling. The third category is to learn to say no so you can say yes. And this happens in all kinds of areas. It's a discipline to learn to say no. And there are lots of tools with this. You can go online and find how to audit your life and see how you can do better decisions to cut out so you can say yes. But let me just highlight a couple of resources here. Melissa, who read our scripture this morning, will be beginning a learning group class on Sabbath rest, which we didn't really plan for this sermon, you know, but it will carry on the theme, and you can learn how to do Sabbath rest in that learning group so that you can serve better and say yes to what God has for you. Daylene mentioned the Foreigner Among Us welcome team. You might have to say no to something in order to say yes to that, in order to bless others. Okay, it's a discipline that we have to put in place. And because it is the big game tonight, Walt Mueller from CPYU put together a resource that reminds us about saying no, learning to say no. You know, it's the advertisers, the commercials have sort of become their own thing around the big game. And so ads sell products, but they also sell worldviews to us. They want to shape, culture wants to shape how we think and what we do in our behaviors. And so they put out a product that helps us to think through the ads that we see in order to say no. So Walt says that if Jesus is truly the Lord of all nooks, crannies, and square inches of my life, then we must invite him into exercising his lordship over the way we engage with marketing, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, and the beliefs that work themselves out in our behaviors. That resource is at the back, at the hub, and maybe also at the Welcome Center. You could read through the questions and just filter these commercials through to learn to say no to what the world wants to sell you, so you can say yes to how God wants you to live. Well, we've asked these two important fundamental questions to help motivate us. We've gone through these three categories of how to build margin into our lives. Our response is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you, to thee, to surrender our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the scripture in Leviticus and Ruth and the inspiration that they bring to us. Lord, we know that we want to do well, and yet we know that we struggle to create margin in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that Jesus, your Spirit, would be nudging us to make changes, to be feeding in ideas into our heads, to say, you know what, I really should take a look at my life. So help us, Jesus, we pray. And we thank you that we can be the body of Christ and we can serve you. We can serve others as we serve you. And we can be the hands and feet of Jesus going out into our world. Lord, help us, we pray, to do good well. Amen.